Today we're going to be the conclusion of the Missions Month series, looking at the mission of the church, the mission of God in the world, and the significance of our task of sharing the gospel. And I thought it'd be worthwhile to end with what we might consider some kind of reality check. I know it's one thing for the preacher to say, rah, rah, and let's go share the gospel and get us, you know, enthusiastic or at least guilty about it and to think that there's something that needs to be done. What actually happens is, in practice, is then you go out and talk to someone or think about talking to someone, and that first time you make an attempt, you crash and burn. I hope all of you have had that experience because it means you tried. If you haven't had that experience, go try. You will. You go out and you say, I'm going to talk to someone about Jesus. Maybe it's a friend or a coworker or a family member. And a variety of possibilities happen. Maybe the first time you just change the subject and don't do it at all and then feel guilty the rest of the day. Or you come across really strong where it's super awkward and it's everything you were afraid it would be, right? That happens sometimes. Or maybe you have a lovely chat about the gospel and you go home thinking, wow, that really made all the difference, and nothing changes. There's a lot of varieties of experience that happen when you make an attempt to say something about your faith. And those less positive experiences can leave you with this question that we've all asked. What if I can't do this whole share the gospel thing? What if that's somebody else? And in all fairness, not everybody is equally gifted in all the different areas of Christian life and ministry. We openly accept that. But there are such a variety of ways to go out and put the glory of God on display. But I promise you, you have not been given a task you are ill-equipped to succeed in. Our problem is probably that we have overemphasized this, what I do on a Sunday morning. And so when we say share the gospel, we imagine a guy with a microphone or three, depending on what Sunday morning it is and which one works. And we imagine, you know, this kind of well-rehearsed speech, and we don't think about ordinary conversation or any of the other avenues we have for sharing the gospel. And again, fair enough, not everybody should be in front of microphones and on a stage, and not everybody has that particular set of giftedness. Some people are going to be better in some areas than others, but what I'm here to share with you today as a kind of our final thought for Missions Month is that all of us have a place in the mission of God in this world. All of us have something we can contribute. And to not rush too quickly to the idea that speaking about the gospel just isn't something you can accomplish. In fact, in Scripture, there is a rich history of people God has called to go say something who said, I'm pretty sure you meant somebody else. It must be a wrong number. Today's primary example is from Jeremiah chapter 1, 4 through 5. Now the word of the Lord came to me, this is Jeremiah writing, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. See the optimism there? It's not even optimism. It's divine optimism. It's divine certainty. He says, Jeremiah, I have called you. I have given you a job. You will be a prophet to the nations. I knew it before you knew it. I knew it before your mother knew it. I knew it before you were born. This is your job. Absolute certainty. To which Jeremiah responds with absolute doubt. Then I said, Lord God, and I love that the Hebrew text really does have an awe there. That's not just a paraphrase. That's the Hebrew text actually gives you a weird kind of noise that kind of reflects what Jeremiah was trying to say. Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. So Jeremiah, who, when he says a youth, I don't think he was, you know, a toddler by any stretch, but a youngish man, says, it's great that you're certain that I'll be a prophet and that I can go out and speak to the nations. You know, it's great that you think that. I think you have the wrong guy. Lord God, very respectfully, not me. I don't even know how. I don't know how to speak. By the way, did you catch the absurdity of that sentence? Jeremiah is saying, I don't know how to speak. Right? It's like writing someone a letter that says, I don't know how to write a letter. God, I don't know how to talk to somebody. I've never done that before. How could I talk to important people? All I know how to do is talk to God. So I get right off the bat, you say there's something kind of absurd about it. But you also know what he means. He's a youngish man. He doesn't feel like he's an orator, and maybe he's not. He doesn't feel like he's the right guy for the job. He doesn't feel like he's equipped. And so he says, I'm a child. You want some outspoken, august speaker, somebody with gravitas who will walk into a room and command the respect of kings and princes, somebody who just looks like the spokesman of God. And that can't be me. Absolutely cannot be me. So the first thing I want to say to you today, if you hear a series of lessons on the mission of the church, of the importance of sharing the gospel, and you say, I'm not sure I can do that, just know you're not the first person who doubted you could do what God asked of you. You stand in a very long line of people, basically all of us, who at some point were told by reading a scripture or hearing, like Jeremiah did, a voice from God and being told, here's what you're going to do next. And universally, at some point, all of us said, well, somebody should do that, but probably not me. I'm not the right guy for that job. Your doubts do not exclude you. They mean you're exactly the person we're looking for. Another one, I'll come back to Jeremiah in just a moment. I really do want to talk about him. But it's interesting how closely Jeremiah's conversation with God parallels the conversation Moses has with God. Moses, who is the giver of the law, the spokesman of Israel, the one who God's going to send down the Ten Commandments to. In Exodus 3 and verse 10, God comes to Moses, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And again, you notice the divine optimism, the divine certainty. Come along. Got a great idea. We're going to go talk to the most powerful man on the planet. And when we get there, we're going to say, hey, you know those Hebrew slaves you have that your entire economy is based on? Let them go. Because this God that you've never met says so. Come on, it'll be great. The optimism that God has, this is going to work. It's going to be wonderful. The certainty, it's not even optimism. I hesitate to call it optimism because it's not like God is thinking, this might work. I hope it does. God is saying, this is absolutely going to work. Come along. To which Moses has about three chapters, if you read this section, of stuttering responses that all sound like Jeremiah. Lord God, hang on, can't be me. Probably my favorite, though, comes in chapter 4, verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord. You can hear it. It's almost exactly the same. It's the sound of a respectful person who wants to please God, but is quite certain they can't. Lord God. Oh, my Lord. I'm not eloquent. What did Jeremiah say? I don't know how to speak. Moses, a little more eloquently, says, I'm not eloquent. Right? I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. I'm not eloquent. I don't know if we've met. I've never been eloquent, he says. I wasn't eloquent the first time you talked to me. I haven't developed eloquence since. I am not in any way, shape, or form an eloquent man. Let me clarify, Moses says. My tongue don't work. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I am the last person on the planet you want representing the voice of God before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, who, by the way, knows me, Moses would follow up with, and doesn't like me very much. Okay. So you can hear, again, the concern that he has, and it sounds so familiar. It's the doubt of capacity. I think God is asking more than I can do. To which God responds, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" First thing that God wants to point out to Moses and to us and to Jeremiah is that God is your creator. In this conversation, we can't forget that. Even the language I've used so far in this sermon kind of did. Did you catch that? We doubt that we can do what God asked of us, as if it's a request, right? As if this is a negotiation. "Ben, I'd like you to do this." "Well, you know, I'd be willing to do this, but not that." "Oh, well, I'd be fine, Ben." No, we're talking about the creator of the universe demanding his glory of us and that we speak his gospel to the world. It wasn't actually a request. And he's the creator of the universe, the creator of you, which means he knows better than you do what you are capable of. Who made man's mouth? "Well, I don't know how to use my mouth. I don't speak so good." God says, "I'm literally the one who made you capable of speaking." And then furthermore, and I like this at the end, also mutes, deaf, and blind. If there was something wrong with you, I would have been the one who did that too. Whatever you have, whatever capacity you have or don't have, God says, "I am ultimately responsible for your ability or disability. God knows better than you what you are capable of." So what does that tell us when God says, "Go speak"? It means that he, the master and creator of our whole being, seems to believe we're capable of that, and he would know. And it's always proved to be true, isn't it? "Moses, I'm not eloquent." No, he only wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. I mean, they're masterpieces, right? Most important pieces of literature in human history come from this man who said, "I don't talk so good." When they get to the other side of the Red Sea, you know what the first thing Moses does? He composes a song and leads the people in a hymn of poetry. Jeremiah says, I'm a kid. I don't know how to talk." Have you read the book of Jeremiah? Again, poetry, not just see spot run. Yeah, he managed. Poetry, beautiful, beautiful writing, gory, striking imagery, over the top, sometimes a little mouthy. It's kind of interesting. If you read Jeremiah, you kind of understand why he said he couldn't speak, because when he speaks, he's over the top all the time, and he says, "You don't want me talking." He's actually too good at it. He uses language. Folks, I'm just going to tell you this. There are parts of the book of Jeremiah I can't preach because it's not pulpit appropriate. Like, Jeremiah is so blisteringly candid. And it's exactly the spokesman God needed. He needed to give the people a wake-up call. And so he gets this kid who doesn't know any better, who thinks he can't do it, says, "Go talk." And you get this beautiful mixture of poetry and shame all mingled together in this book that only Jeremiah could have written. He was exactly the right guy. God knows better than you what you are capable of. If he says you can do it, you can do it. He follows up that verse back in Exodus. "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." So there's 2 answers to this. Every time someone says, "I can't do it," God gives the same 2 answers. Answer number 1, "Well, I made you, and I would know whether you could do it or not." Answer number 2, "I wasn't saying you had to do it by yourself." Absolutely, if you sense that you are lacking in some areas, God is well aware of that. If God knows what you're capable of, he also very much knows what you're not capable of. He knows your failures and ineptitudes also better than you. And he knows what he can and can't ask you to do and expect you to accomplish. So when he says, "I want you to go speak," he both knows what you're capable of and knows where he has to step in and fill in the gap. He knows what he has to do to support you, to strengthen you, to enable you, to make it possible for you to do his will. And he knew it before he asked. Parents, you get this. Your kids, you give them a set of instructions, some simple task. I was working on some wood shop kind of projects in the garage yesterday, doing some little woodworking. I'm terrible at it, but it's a fun Saturday thing to do. I was trying to build something, and I thought this would be a great time to include my son Lucas, and Lucas comes out and only like tripled the amount of complication involved, right? When children help you, nothing gets shorter or easier, right? It actually takes longer. But you know that when you ask. You just kind of like doing things with them. What would be the easiest way to fix this problem? Pharaoh has slaves. God wants them free. The easy solution would be for God to just rip the sky open, rip the roof off of Pharaoh's house, and say, "Hello down there. Let my people go, or else." No plagues, no spokesman, no miracles, just, you know, the creator of the universe shouting. Or just reaching down and picking them all up one by one and dropping them in Israel, right? There's a lot of ways God could have done it, which would have been a lot faster and a lot easier than 10 plagues, Moses the imperfect spokesman, Aaron the imperfect spokesman, crossing of the Red Sea, 40 years in the wilderness to make like a 2-week trip. There were a lot of ways to do this that would have been easier. Why does he ask Moses? Because he wants Moses to be part of the process. Because it's important. And he knew before he asked the parts he was going to have to do to make up the difference. And he always knows. You know how big a relief that is for people like me who do what I do? I looked, but I didn't look very hard. I looked a little bit this week for some audio of some of my early sermons from 20 years ago, and then remembered what they sounded like and said, you know, I have a threshold for embarrassment that I just didn't really want to cross. But if you could take a time machine and go back and listen to young preacher Ben, you would think I needed a different line of work, and you probably would be right. My father-in-law's here, so I'll tell this story because it involves him. He came to hear me preach at Little Barnes Church of Christ, east of Midwest City. I was, 20 years old, and I had started dating his daughter, who would ultimately become my wife, and so he's going to come down and see, you know, what I'm doing. I have a little bit of a nervous problem, and I always have. Believe it or not, standing in front of people terrifies me. To this day, I hold on to things and I manage better than I used to. But at 20 years old, there wasn't enough to hold on to. I mean, things shook. I was just absolutely terrified of being in front of people. And I compensated by speaking at about 3,000 or 4,000 words per second. Okay. I mean, at a rate of speed, I would write like 3 hours of notes and cover it in 3 minutes. And then, I don't know if you've ever tried to talk that fast, but the faster you talk, the words don't always end up where you put them, okay? I was preaching out of Jude 3, bud. Great sermon on the faith once delivered to the saints and how it constitutes the New Testament system in which we all believe. So, of course, speaking as fast as I did with my father-in-law, like 10 feet in front of me, the faith constipates the New Testament system of which we all believe. And the funny thing is, I was talking so fast, I didn't even know what I had said till like 30 seconds later when it caught up to me that I had just said constipated in a sermon. Okay. Do you know how satisfying it is to me to know that God makes up for my inability? And he always has. Probably my favorite book on preaching is cleverly titled Preaching by an author named Tim Keller, whom I adore. And my favorite chapter in the book is a section on bad sermons. And he says, after reading this book and doing everything in it, you're still going to preach some bad sermons. He says, don't worry, the Holy Spirit uses them all the time. And it's so true, right? So what are the two answers God gives? One, don't tell me what you are and are not capable of. I made you, I know what you can do. Don't tell me you can't have a conversation with a friend. You talk all the time to your friends about meaningless, vapid, trivial things. All God's saying is, how about we use that speech for something meaningful? But then he's also saying, even if you find yourself unable, God is more than able. And he knew before he asked what role he would play in that conversation and that discussion. And he's going to be there because he knew he'd have to be there before he ever asked. So with that in the backdrop, go back and just read one more time with me this conversation with Jeremiah. And it's the same conversation. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. What did he just say? Even before Jeremiah could get his excuse in, God is now well acquainted with excuses. He says, you're about to tell me you can't do this, so let me tell you, I made you. He says to Moses, I've made your tongue. He says to Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born. I know what you can and can't do. Jeremiah, not dissuaded, continues. Even after God has anticipated an objection and has given Jeremiah the same answer he gives Moses, Jeremiah, not to be deterred, goes ahead and makes his excuse. Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. The Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. I especially enjoyed hearing your kids read the don't say I'm a child verse, because this was one of my favorite as a young preacher who thought, and correctly thought, I had no business ever speaking to anyone, that there was this verse in the Bible that said, don't say that. And don't say it exactly for the reason you're about to say it. Don't say it. That's a command. Don't give me that excuse. I don't want to hear it. And the best part is, you know what that passage means. Your excuse may be different. Whatever it is, you've got one. We've all got one. I have several. And you put it in the blank. And God says the same thing to you. Don't say, fill in the blank. For to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. At the end of the day, don't make excuses. God is unimpressed. It's probably a nicer, sugar-coated way of saying that, but it's the simple truth. At the end of the day, God made you, he gave you a task, he gave you a reason to fulfill that task, and then promised he'd be standing next to you when you imperfectly and inadequately fulfill that task. What else do we want? What else can he possibly do to help us get there? What can I say to him? That's a justifiable reason for why I failed. Because we know the reason we fail is not that we were unable or that he dropped the ball on his part. It's that we didn't make the attempt. That's when we fail. That's when the disappointment comes in, and it should. Instead, let's leave here with that divine certainty that God has. Did you catch that line in that last sentence? Do not be afraid of them. This is verse 8, the next sentence. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. He says, I know you're afraid. I know there's reasons to doubt, and I know there's reasons to fear. But he says, you're going to go do this, and I'm going to be there, and it's going to be fine. Don't be afraid of the challenges we face. God uses those opportunities. He overcomes those obstacles, and he makes exactly the places we think least likely to be successes. He does exactly the thing we say can't be done. And he does it with simple confidence and certainty. Did you catch the way God worded that? You shall speak. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how often God issues a command without making it a command? This sentence is both part dire warning, part promise, part command, part hopeful encouragement. He doesn't say, now go speak. He just says it. I know you better than anybody. I know what's ahead. You shall speak. We have to start believing what God has already said can be. He's made us to be his spokesman. Us. the people in this room, this unlikely little cohort of misfits, he said, "You are my spokesman in Ada, Oklahoma. You shall speak." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, forgive us when we have been silent when we should have spoken. Fill us with the certainty that you have, the God who created us, who gave us purpose and a task and sent us to your work. Be with us when we go out bravely and boldly. Help us to speak. Do not leave us as orphans. Continue with us. And may the earth be filled with your glory and your mission complete. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.